If you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 17, we'll be looking at verses 6 through 10 tonight, if I can find it. We noticed last time that John 17 is widely known as Christ's High Priestly Prayer. That's a title that we give it. It's not actually called that in the Scripture. But it's a reflection of how the high priest, as we saw, and I commented on it last time, went into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, with that holy ephod on that he had to have on, that robe or shirt, if you will. And on that shirt, it had these two onyx stones on the shoulders, and it had all the names of the tribes of Israel on those. But also on this breastplate over the heart, it had the 12 names of the tribes of Israel also, so that the priest, when he went into the Holy of Holies, he bore Israel before God. He offered a sacrifice for them, and then he came and prayed for them, and that atonement was efficacious for all those who truly trusted in God's promised salvation through the coming Redeemer. And so this priest, this high priest, went in, and he prayed for Israel. He sacrificed for Israel. And his prayer and his sacrifice wasn't for Egypt. And it didn't do Assyria any good, or Edom, or Moab, or Philistia, or Babylon, or Greece, or Rome, or any of those nations. It was for Israel, for the holy nation, for the holy people. Now, any of the individuals out of those nations that came to know Yahweh would have come and lived in the land, and they would have been counted forgiven, just as all the rest. But the offering and the prayer were only for God's people, the holy nation, the chosen people. And of course, that word chosen is the same word that means election, to choose or to elect. And so I've called this sermon, which deals with this issue, election and prayer. Election and prayer. How many times have you heard, if predestination is true, if election is true, why would I pray at all? Why would I waste my time in prayer if it's already done? Why would I do any good works? Why would I do anything? If everything is predestined, I guess I'm just trapped. I'm a robot like everyone else. And yet when we look at this passage of Scripture, you're going to see, I pray, that Christ's prayer is entirely motivated and entirely based upon and grounded on His sure knowledge of the truth of the doctrine of election. It is because Jesus knows that God does have a select group of people that He owns, that He most certainly will keep and that He will save. It's because Christ believes that He is motivated to pray for them. And it's my prayer that as we see that in Christ, that you and I together would consider this doctrine of election as expressed in these verses, and that our faith would be strengthened, and that our assurance of salvation along with it, but even more, that our motivation and our resolve to pray and to do good works would be strengthened, even as Christ did these things because He knew of God's elect. Let's pray as we open God's Word. Almighty God, as we read Your Word, how we pray that You would give us Your Holy Spirit, Father, that we would understand it, and that we would believe it, and that we would be encouraged, strengthened by it, Father, that we would walk in an ever more pleasing way before You. Lord, we only ask You these things because we know You have the power to do it. You have the power to give understanding, and You have the power to strengthen faith, and how we thank You that such power is in Your hands, and it is not up to us. And we ask these things in confidence that You will overcome our doubt and our fear and our confusion and our sinful unbelief, because we know You can. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 6 through 10. I have manifested Your name to the men whom You have given Me out of the world. They were Yours. You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they have known that all things which You have given Me are from You. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. And they received them. And they have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts tonight. Notice how Christ begins this section of the prayer. We noticed last time that in the first five verses, Christ really focuses on praying for His glory, that He would be glorified, that He would be able to glorify the Father in turn. But now He begins to pray specifically for these 11 disciples, but in them and through them, and even more certainly beyond these verses, He does pray for all of us, all of His people. But He begins this prayer, this verse 6, with mentioning what He did. Do you see that? I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me. I have manifested your name. Jesus is saying, I revealed you. I revealed God to these 11 particularly. And that's based upon the truth that is true for all of the elect, that apart from Jesus, no one gets to know God as He is. It's true they got pictures of God in the shadows and in the ceremonies in the Old Testament. And in those theophanies, they would see God in a burning bush, or they would see God in a pillar of cloud and fire. But the disciples saw God face to face. Remember when Jesus said to Philip, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And so He manifested the Father's name to them. As 1 Timothy 3:16 says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. The first one, God was manifested in the flesh. So the reason and the way in which Jesus manifested, the number one way in which He manifested God to the disciples, was that He was God. He was God in the flesh, and so God was manifested in the flesh, in the person of Jesus, so that in all of His works, in all of His words, He revealed God. As He said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And that was true in the Old Testament, and that's true forevermore. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. He's the one who manifests God. And all the prophets in the Old Testament were based upon His coming, and it was His word that they proclaimed. John 1:18 began, the Gospel of John began with this understanding of Christ. It says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Or as another translation says, He has made Him known. Jesus makes God known, is what the Scripture teaches us. He manifests God. Verse 7 of our text. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. Everything Jesus was, everything that He said, everything that He did was God's. It revealed God. And the disciples knew it, Jesus is confessing here. Now they had confessed that at the end of chapter 16. We looked at that confession in verses 29 and 30. The disciples said, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things, and you have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Now that's a real confession. They did confess that. And in verse 8 of our text, Jesus says something similar in the second half of verse 8. They have known surely that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. Well, that's what they confessed at the end of chapter 16, that He came forth from God, that God sent Him. And yet, we know that Christ knew that they knew it very weakly. In fact, Christ's response to them in verse 31 was, do you now believe? The hour is coming when you're all going to be scattered. So weak is your faith. As if now you know all that you need to know. But the truth that Jesus lifts up in this prayer is not the weakness of their faith, not the bareness of it, but the reality of it. Notice how he says it. He points to the fact that it was real. They have known surely, in verse 8, that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. They struggled. They were tossed to and fro. Their faith was very weak, but it was real. And so Christ points it out here. They have known. Even the smallest faith will save. Even the smallest amount of faith in Christ will not fall to the ground and will cause one to have eternal life. Jesus knows that the disciples believed in him, that he was from God. And so he specifically, as he recalls what he did for them, he says, and notice how the text says it again, that he manifest God's name, which means he manifested who God really is. God's name is who he is, God's reputation, God's character. He made it visible. He made who God is tangible for people. They could see it. Jesus shows what God is like in his life. More so than any before him, this honor was left to him to reveal God. For, as we already saw, he is God. And verse 10 of our text brings that out as clearly as probably any verse in the Bible. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. I like Martin Luther's very short comment on that verse. He says, no creature can say this in reference to God. No creature can say this in reference to God. Not no man can say this, because it's more than that. No angel could say this. No seraphim, no creature could say that all that is God's is mine and all that is mine is God's. Only God can say this. And so that's how Christ manifests God, because he was God. He was God with us, and he manifested his name, God's name, to the disciples. And as he recalls that he has done this for them, he begins to commend the disciples, therefore, to the Father. Because they really did believe, as we saw. They really did. As weakly and as poorly and as confusedly, they did believe. And so he begins to commend them. And as he starts to do that, his prayer, right away we see, it's motivated by Christ's sure knowledge of the doctrine of election. His full faith in the fact that God has a people that he owns and that he will save them. So that doctrine doesn't cause Christ to sort of say, well, might as well not bother. On the contrary, that is the very reason why he prays. Do you see it in verse 6? I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. Now, all people belong to God. There is not anything in creation that's not entirely dependent upon God, entirely a creature of God. God has brought all that exists into existence, and everything that exists continues to depend upon God for its existence. But Jesus isn't talking about that. He's talking about these ones whom God owns in a special way, whom God has chosen because God has loved them. And he has chosen them as his own. That's what Jesus is speaking of. So he says, they were yours. Yes, all are yours, but these were yours, your bride, your children. They were yours and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. You see, this manifesting that Christ has done, notice, in a very real way, it was done only for the elect, only for those given to Christ of the Father. As he says, I have manifested your name to those whom you have given me out of the world. Now, what that teaches us right away is that there is a body of men whom the Father has given to the Son as a gift to him. And that is all the elect. Now, particularly, it's here the 11, but that's what all the elect are. They are a gift of the Father that the Father has owned and has chosen from before the foundation of the world, and he gave them to the Son. And that's what Jesus here is praying back to the Father. And Christ is very clear that he manifested God's name to these elect alone, not to the whole world, but to those whom you have given me out of the world. So there's two groups of people here. There's the world, and then there's those who were taken out of it. And it's to these ones that I have manifested your name, is what Jesus says in this text. And you know, people will say, well, wait a minute. Jesus did miracles before everybody. He preached before everybody. How can you say that he manifested God's name to the elect alone? His ministry was public. It wasn't private. Didn't he talk the same way to everyone? Well, that's not exactly true, that last point. In Matthew 13:34, it says this, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. And without a parable, he did not speak to them. You see, it's simply not true that Jesus spoke exactly the same way to all. And the disciples noticed the difference. They noticed his different way of speaking to them as he spoke to the multitudes. And they asked him in Matthew 13, why do you speak to them in parables? And both Matthew and Mark record Christ's answer. I'm going to read the answer in Mark because it's shorter and it deals more with what I want to highlight for this sermon. And Jesus said to them, Mark 4:11, Jesus said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they turn and their sins be forgiven them. Now you hear very clearly what Christ is saying. It's not been given to all to savingly hear and to savingly see. Because if I would speak plainly to all, then some of the non-elect might come to faith. They would hear and they would turn and then their sins would be forgiven and they are not God's own. You know, I know it's shocking today, but it was never God's purpose or plan or intention to save all the world, to save every last person ever created. It just was never the case. Christ came for his own. The Father gave those own to Christ. And those are the ones whom he manifested God's name to and to no others. Not in this way, not in this special way, not in this inner way. And so Christ's teaching and his miracles clearly did prove him to all to be the Christ. But it was only the elect who in their hearts received that truth, believed it, and followed Christ. And Jesus taught that plainly to the Jews in Jerusalem in John 10. In John 10:24, the Jews surrounded him, and they said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. As if the reason why we're not following you is because you're just a little bit too confusing when you speak. You know, they're sort of blaming him for it. And how did Jesus answer them? I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. You see that? In other words, Jesus is saying, I proved to you that I'm the Christ. It's your fault for not believing. But then he says, why? But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. You have to be a sheep to believe. Jesus says the very next verse, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So the truth is that only those who belong to Christ, who are his sheep, who are the elect flock of the Father, only those will truly hear and truly see and believe. And it says it here clearly, and they believe because they were his sheep, because they were elect. And that's what we see in verse 6. Again, I manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they kept your word. Why, of course they did. They were yours. You gave them to me, so I did this saving work for them. And of course they kept it, because that was your plan and your power to do that. They were yours. You gave them to me. So they kept your word. The disciples kept the word of God because they were God's chosen ones. And therefore, they received Christ's manifestation in an inward way, in a saving way. They kept God's word, as Jesus said in verse 8, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they received them. Well, of course they did. Christ gave them to them. Inwardly, really, truly, and they received them, and they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Well, otherwise Christ would have failed if that wouldn't have happened. The world would have overcome him. The devil would have overcome him. The sin of unbelief would have overcome him. They kept Jesus' word. Now, clearly, Jesus is not talking about all the Jews, even though he did preach, and in a certain sense, he gave God's words to all, right? He manifested God's name in that sense outwardly to all. But what this is teaching us is that there is really an inward giving of the words of God. There's an inward manifesting of the name of God. There's an effectual call, effectual presentation of the words of God. The words of God that really are received. And those who receive them because they belong to God. They were chosen by God. The Father gave the Son the words for the purpose of their knowing and believing and receiving the Son by faith. And so, of course, they hear and they believe. John 1, 11 to 13 says this, He came to His own nation, His own people, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, according to this text, those who received Christ, those who believed in His words, they weren't born of the will of man. They didn't receive Him because in their will they overcame their doubt and unbelief. They were born of God. And so they made a decision because God recreated their nature and gave them a new will and a new heart. They were born not of the will of man or the will of flesh, but they were born of God. Your faith was not born of your will. It was given to you. You exercise it, but it was given to you. And that's why Jesus taught that we must look to the Spirit. We must look to God and not to our wills and to our flesh. Remember that sermon that Jesus preached? In John 6, where He spoke of His body and His blood, and many were troubled by that. And so Jesus said this in John 6, 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you who do not believe. And then John comments this, For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray them. So here's Christ's clear knowledge of the heart. He knows as He preaches. He can see who believes. He can see who has God's Spirit in them and who does not. And He also sees that Judas is the devil and will betray Him. But Jesus explains, though, there are some of you who do not believe. Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless it has been granted him by My Father. And that's the very next verse after John's little explanatory, Jesus knew from the beginning. And so Jesus is saying, this is why some of you don't believe. There are some of you who don't believe, and that's why I said this to you. That no one can come to Me unless it has been granted to him by My Father. I know that there are some who don't believe, and none will unless the Father gives it to them, unless He gives them faith. And so the Bible says, from that time, many of the disciples went away and walked with Him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, remember, He can see their hearts. He said to the 12, Do you also want to go away? And Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Remember, they received Your words and they kept Your words. Jesus is praying here. Here's a big episode where they did that. You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, as verse 8 says. They believe that I came forth from You. They have known surely that I came forth from You and that they have believed that You sent Me. They received the words I have given. They have kept Your word. Peter confesses it here. And notice how Jesus responds to that confession in verse 70 of John 6. And Jesus answered, Did I not choose you the 12 and one of you is a devil? In other words, Jesus is saying, Why, of course you don't want to go away. I chose you. You're the 12. Of course, that's why you just confessed what you confessed, Peter. Did I not choose you? To be those who would not fall away. Now, one of you, he's not real, but he's not falling away for another reason. He's a devil and he has a role to play in all this. But I chose you. You're not going to fall away. Did I not choose you the 12? I mean, he explains why they didn't fall away. Because, in other words, because they were the elect, because they were God's sheep, why they believe God's words and they keep them. And they don't turn and leave Him as the others were. And so again, just as Jesus manifested God outwardly to all, but inwardly only to the disciples, only to the elect, So we can say that of the giving of the Father's words. Jesus gave them to all outwardly, but only the elect, only those who were chosen, only the sheep of God received those words. Only in them did they take root in the heart. Remember what Jesus said back to the Jews back in John 8:37. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me. Listen to this. Because my word has no place in you. See that? His word had no place in them. He was speaking it, but it was just bouncing off of them. Wouldn't penetrate their hearts. And so they were seeking to kill him, he says. A little bit later, verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech, Jesus says? Because you are not able to listen to my word. So he asks a question, then he answers it. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. And why is that? Verse 44. You are of your father the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. And so those who are of the devil, who are not of the Father, well, they're not going to receive God's word. They're not the elect. They're not the sheep. They're not able to receive it. Jesus, the verse right before that, I didn't read it, verse 42. If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. So if God were their Father, then they receive the words because they're the elect, they're the sheep. But when they don't receive them, well, Christ, he knows them. He can see their hearts. He knows that their father is the devil. And so faith is born out of whether or not we belong to God. And not we choose God and then we belong to him, that we do it first. In fact, Jesus summarizes this whole dialogue in John 8:47, just a couple of verses later. You see, the problem was that God was not their father. We have to be of God to receive the words of God. And so Jesus says in John 8:47, he who is of God hears God's words. And this is the word of God. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. And that's Christ explaining why these Jews were not receiving his words. You have to be, he who is of God, he who is the elect of God, he who is written in the Lamb's book of life, he who is chosen of God. Well, that's the one who receives God's word. You see, election comes first, regeneration comes first. But as Jesus said, you do not hear to those unbelieving Jews. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. If they were not from God, they wouldn't hear. They didn't want to hear. They couldn't hear. They hated it. And so in a saving way, Jesus manifested God's name only to the elect. And in a saving way, he gave God's word only to the elect. And so here in John, he prays only for the elect. And we've already seen it in verses 6 and 7 and 8, but Jesus declares it clearly in verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Jesus is only praying for God's own, for those whom God has given to him. Because they're God's. So he prays for them because they're precious to God. God has given them to him and he will not lose one of them. And so he prays for them. But he doesn't pray for the others because they're not God's. They're the devil's. And that's where they're going. Matthew Henry has this to say, and this is a quote from Matthew Henry. I pray not for them. I pass them by and leave them to themselves. They are not written in the Lamb's book of life and therefore not in the breastplate of the great high priest, meaning Jesus. You see, all of that symbolism in the Old Testament had a real end. There was a real antitype to the type. And Christ, too, comes into the Holy of Holies, not with every person in the world, but only with the elect on his shoulders. And only with God's chosen ones on his heart. And he brings those before God. And he prays for them. And his prayer is efficacious. And just as the Lord Jesus Christ, and just as that high priest in the Old Testament, prayed and presented only the tribes of Israel and offered that sacrifice and spilled that blood only for the tribes of Israel, well, so also Christ. You know, so many people will be four-point Calvinists, but that doctrine of limited atonement, they just can't accept. That Christ didn't die for all, but only for the elect. And yet, here he won't even pray for the non-elect. I mean, if he won't even say a few words for them, how in the world can you figure that he would spill his blood for them? I mean, which is easier? You know, there's a lot of people that I would you know, do a little bit for, and I hope all of us would be neighborly to everyone. But there are probably, you know, it's only a man's wife that he is called to lay down his life for. You know, there's the one that's dearest to you that you would die for. I mean, if Christ won't even say a few words for the world, how in the world can we say that he would die for them? Plus, in his knowledge, he knows their hearts. He knows that his death will never do them any good. Yet he's going to try to do it anyway so that he will certainly fail. It makes no sense, beloved. The high priest brought Israel before God. And the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, brings the true Israel before God. And no others. It was not his mission to bring any others. I think we see clearly in this text that it's the doctrine of election that causes Christ to pray. He knows that they kept God's word. He knows that they belong to God. He knows that they have known and believed, and therefore he prays for them. I pray for them. I don't pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. Christ prays for them because they belong to God. Because they are God's own. And he came to do God's will. And so he bears them. He bears their sins. And all of his confidence that God will most certainly save them is that God owns them. And God has given them to Christ to save. And so Christ has done this great work in order to save them. And part of that great work is his prayer. But he knows it's according to God's perfect plan. And you know, it just drives me crazy because so many people will say, well, why should we pray to God if all things are predestined? But isn't that the reason why? I mean, if nothing is predestined, if there are no elect, then why would you ever pray to God for him to save somebody? Because if it's not up to God to choose them, then it must be up to them to choose God. So why would you ask God to make a choice that God can't make? Because it's up to them if God doesn't choose them. Do you see that? Why would you ask God to save someone when he would have to say back to you, I can't. It's up to them. I've done all I can do. Go and beg that person to believe in me. Beg them to make the choice. I've already chose them. I choose all. I choose all alike. I don't have an elect. Go and beg them every day until they die that they would please, please, please choose Jesus. But don't ask me. I don't make those decisions. I give people that free will. They have to make that decision. Why would anyone ever pray for someone to be saved if there were no election, if there were no predestination? Why would anyone ever pray to God to save somebody? He can't do it. It's wrong for him to violate someone's free will on that choice. I've heard Arminian friends of mine who pray to God for revival. They pray for revival all the time. And yet, what is revival? But many people making decisions to come to Christ, which they believe no one can do. That they have to do it. That God can't do that. So why would they be praying to God for this revival? They should be going to each one of those people, begging them for the revival. Because God can't make that decision for people, if there is no elect. Why would anyone pray to God for salvation or for anything if God hasn't predestined all things? Because God can't do anything. If it's not his plan, then don't ask him to fix it. He didn't do it. It must be somebody else that you have to go to. You see, it's because God has predestined all things that God's hands are not tied. It is up to him. So we can go to him confidently. Because not only does he have an elect that he will most certainly save, but he tells us in his word that he will save them through our prayers. Because our prayers are part of his predestination. So many times people get the idea of God has predestined all things except me. You know, so therefore I'm locked out of his plan. So that what I do doesn't matter. But by definition, for a person to say that means that, yeah, they're not part of this plan. Because if God has predestined all things, guess what? He's predestined everything you do too. So everything you do does have significance. Everything you do is important. Everything you do does matter. Because it's part of his plan. You see, in the other scheme, where God doesn't predestine all things, well, then maybe three or four big things in your life meant something in God's, I don't know, I guess you can call it his plan, but really it's not his. Maybe, you know, three or four things he can kind of use to direct somehow things. But the rest of your life is just, I guess it's meaningless. It's nothing. It's not like he's predestined everything you do to mean something. But that is the truth. The truth is God's predestined all things. And even the smallest things that you do for God may be used by him to bring in the next great revival. Because everything you do is important. Everything you do is a part of his plan because he's in control of it all. So how much should that motivate us to serve him? To know that he will most certainly cause his will to come to pass and to know that he will most certainly use our good works in bringing good to come to pass. Christ, in this text, because he knows that all is his Father's, because he knows that the elect are God's special possession given to Christ to save, Christ knows that they will be saved, and so he prays that they will be saved. Because they belong to God. Believer, the doctrine of election demands, if you're a believer, it demands that you be saved. It is your assurance. If you believe in Christ, that's God's will. God owns you. And Christ received you as a gift to give back to God. Do you think he's going to lose you? Do you think something's going to overcome his intention to save you? Something's going to be more powerful than him? If Christ prayed for the elect, and if anything would cause one of them to be fall away and not be saved, well then, something was more powerful than Christ. Something was more powerful than his prayer. Sin, ultimately, would be more powerful than his prayer. Because if Christ prayed for all, and if he tried to save all and he failed, then what defeated him? Well, the only thing that could have would be the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief overcame his prayer. The sin of unbelief overcame his blood. It was more powerful than his blood on the cross. It must have been. If he tried to save all, if he died for all, if he spilled his blood for all, and yet some don't get saved, some don't get the benefit of that blood, then something overcame his efforts, his intention, his will to save all. Something beat him. And it could only be the sin of unbelief. Sin would be too powerful for Christ. It would be too powerful for his blood. It would overcome his prayer if he tried to save all. If he died for all, if he prayed for all, and if all are not saved. Let's go back to our text. Notice how Jesus says at the end of verse 10, all are mine, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am glorified in them. The Father gave them to Christ to save, that Christ could be glorified in their salvation. Do you think that God is going to let his Son's glory fall to the ground? Christ is glorified in their saving. And so the Father will most certainly glorify the Son and not lose one of them and answer that prayer. Going back to John 10, where we looked at before, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. You don't mess with my Father. He's given them to me. And I'm not going to lose one, because He's not going to lose one. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Can you imagine? What kind of doctrine is it that says that a man can make a decision and pull something out of the hand of God? It's a false doctrine. And it won't help anybody. Should election stop prayer? Should election hinder the knowledge of predestination and election hinder our prayers? Beloved, the doctrine of election and predestination is the only sure hope and the only certain ground and the only reason why anyone would pray to God. And we know that because it's true, all the things that He has decreed will come to pass. Let's pray. Almighty God, how we pray as You taught us to pray, not our will, but Thy will be done. We know that Your will be done, O Lord, and yet You tell us to pray that it be done, because You accomplish Your perfect plan, and You privilege us to take part in it. Oh, how we pray, Lord, that we would not somehow discount what You have done or cause any shame to come upon it in our hearts, but that we would love You and that we would love Your plan and we would want to be used by You and seeing Your perfect will come to pass. Cause us to pray evermore for the things You have decreed, Lord. Then we can pray in faith because You have promised that You will do them. Father, how we pray that You will save us, Your people, this day, that You will sanctify us and make us like Christ. And we pray this knowing that You will do it for all who are Yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.